Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you. And I wanted to begin today with a confession. I wanted to share with all of you that when I was a child, I had an unhealthy fear of the devil and demons. And, you know, I don't know what it was. I grew up attending church services and I would hear about the devil and I would hear about demons. And I spent too much time focusing on the enemy instead of focusing on the power and the majesty and the sovereignty of our Savior. And this morning, we're going to celebrate his power and we're going to celebrate his sovereignty and his majesty over the darkness as we look at Mark chapter 5. So if you would turn with me, please, to the beginning of Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 1, where we read, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might go with him. And he did not permit him. But he said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled." What we're looking at here is an encounter of defeat, of destruction, deliverance, and ultimately the declaration of the mercy, compassion, and the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of spending time together in your word. Father, we ask that you would please open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to what you want us to learn from your word today, Father. And we thank you and we celebrate the power and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. So what we see here is Jesus being encountered by a man who is utterly defeated, utterly broken, a man who is in the process of destruction. And he's technically alive, but he's under demonic control and he's utterly powerless to improve his circumstances, to do anything about his own life. It's a remarkable picture, a man who is living amongst the tombs. What a picture of what this man is suffering. He has a life that might as well be death, as he takes his place of dwelling among dead folks. And I think that as we look at what is going on in his life, He's a man who is defeated by evil. He is ruled by evil. He's ruled by evil powers, by demons. And it's a man who is cutting himself. I don't know all the psychology behind people who cut themselves, but psychologists will say that it's people who have a desire to try to feel something. They're trying to get beyond their own desperation. And here's a man who's cutting himself with stones. And we don't know exactly why he was doing that. Is it that he was trying to feel something other than the demonic control that he was suffering under? Was he trying to somehow cut himself open and get rid of the demons? Was he trying to kill himself? I don't know, but it's a desperate picture, and it's a picture that fills us with sadness and with empathy as we think about what this man was going through. And I think one of the challenges for us when we look at this story is that we see something that we just can't relate to. We just can't put ourselves exactly in his shoes. Now, we have all had the experience of seeing people who were not in their right minds, as we see the sad plight of certain people who may be living on the streets and maybe talking to themselves, maybe shouting to themselves, shouting at strangers. It's an uncomfortable situation when we look at that. It's something that we don't know how to cope with it. We don't know how to respond to the individual. We don't know how to help the situation. It's a sad state when we run into people in that condition. And that was every day of this man's life, shouting and screaming, terrifying everybody around him and living amongst the tombs. And I think the danger as we read this situation in Mark chapter 5 is that we can look at this situation and we can see somebody that we just can't identify with. We can see somebody here who is weird, who is odd, who is bizarre, who is under demonic control. And what we miss as we look at this is the commonality, the things that we have in common with this man, the things that we have in common with this entire story. And we're going to look at that a little bit more as we spend more time here in Mark chapter 5. When we go a little bit further into this, we see that we've got a standoff happening here. Jesus is commanding the demons to leave. So let's take a look then at what's going on. This sad, pathetic human being who is undergoing such a miserable existence and under control of demons comes before the Lord. And I think this is such an important thing for us to reflect on as people play around with the occult today and people think that it's a plaything. But look at the misery that this man is living in. Look at the tragic situation this is, this horrible waste of a precious human life. But Jesus has compassion. Jesus has a desire to do something about this situation. So we have this situation here where we have a standoff. Jesus is commanding that the demons come out of this person. And Jesus asks the name, and the name is given forth as Legion. Legion, of course, is a concept that had to do with multiple individuals. And people would have known that term because that was the term of a large band of Roman soldiers that was approaching 6,000 soldiers in a legion. So that's a massive number. And the number was used not to necessarily articulate a precise amount, but to express a very large group, a very large group. So we don't know exactly how many demons would have been present here, but it was clearly a massive number, and a number that people who heard this story and read this story would have associated with Roman troops. And we know that the demons know who is really in charge because of the fact that this man clearly had respect for Jesus, and the demons clearly knew that Jesus was in charge. And the demons knew their ultimate fate. They have this sort of Damocles situation where they know their ultimate fate. And we know from looking at Matthew's version of this account that when they cried out to Jesus, they said, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Because we know that ultimately, when God establishes his ultimate reign, that Satan and the demons are going to be banished. And they know that that is ahead. And they were crying out, are you here to put us in our ultimate fate and torment us before the time is here? And that was their concern. That was their cry and their plea. And although they were tormenting this man ruthlessly, they did not want to be tormented. But they were aware of prophecies, as we know, going clear back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, where we read, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The ultimate fate of the devil and the demons is sure. And we do not need to be fearing the devil and demons when we have the sovereign God ruling over our lives. These pigs are problematic. And the next thing that comes up here, because when Jesus was commanding them to come out of the man, the demons did not want to be banished completely from the land, and they wanted to be cast into the pigs. And this is a challenge for us today, this massive herd of pigs. And this is a situation that PETA would not be happy with. You'll see people who struggle with this passage of scripture and wonder if Jesus didn't care about animals, or if Jesus was cruel to animals, or if Jesus did not have compassion. But what we see here is his compassion in action. Jesus cared deeply about this man. He loved this wretched, suffering human being. And there's a slide that I'd like to share with you here where R.C. Sproul deals with this issue and this question. And it's a compelling point that he made. He said, only in a culture of death where human life is denigrated, do people value animals more than people. And we have some of that going on in this land and in other lands around the globe. But Jesus, it's not that he didn't care about the pigs, but Jesus cared more about the life of this one human being, this precious human being who was made in the image of God. And so what we have here is deliverance. Jesus delivered the man from oppression and enslavement to the demonic spirits who controlled him. The herdsman we see here in verse 14, the herdsman fled and told it in the city and in the country, because what had happened is the demons, numerous as they were, had left this wretched individual and entered into the pigs, and the pigs headed down the cliffside and entered the water and drowned. And that was a big deal. That was big news. That was something that you don't see every day. And so the word spread, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. It was a bizarre change from the reality they knew. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. Now, why on earth would they beg Jesus to leave? A man with that kind of power, a man with that kind of authority, a man who had changed the life of someone who had suffered so brutally. Well, I think there are a few things we can reflect on in terms of why they were so afraid and why they begged Jesus to depart. I think the first reason is that change is difficult, and people often prefer to tolerate the awful reality that they know than to face the unknown of change and the unfamiliar. And what Jesus had just done is changed their world, changed what they knew about this man. It was a difficult thing for them to cope with. The second thing is that Jesus was bad for business, so to speak. Here we had a situation where the pork industry was thriving, and the herdsmen were probably in good business in terms of feeding Roman soldiers who enjoyed their pork. And these Roman occupiers were probably excellent customers for people who raised herds of pigs. And what had happened to those pigs was a devastating financial blow for these folks. And I got to thinking about this, and I wondered, in terms of monetary value, what kind of a blow was this to the local economy? And I realized there's somebody I can ask about this. You all know Carlene, Aletha's sister, who joins us and sings with us from time to time. And Carlene's husband grew up at the Pork Palace down in Santa Barbara County. And Alan's brother, Randy, runs the Pork Palace and has a business where he sells pigs. And I thought, well, I'll reach out to Randy and I'll see what we're dealing with in terms of an economic loss. So let's hear from Randy at this point.
Hi, Brad and everyone. This is Randy Jones at the Pork Palace. Thank you, Brad, for that great question. How much would is a pig worth in today's dollars that you're talking about in the story? Pig today would be around $150 to $200 each. That's about what a pig would be worth at a market price. I'll give you a little shot of some of the pigs here on the ranch. It would be about that size. So pretty good sized pigs. Yeah, so $200 a piece times 2,000, that would be around $400,000 in today's dollars. All right, there you go. Thanks, Brad.
So it's a lot of money. These folks faced a devastating financial loss. So they were not comfortable around Jesus because of the change in their world that he represented. They were not comfortable around Jesus because his actions had resulted in a devastating financial loss for the area. But I think there's a deeper reason that they were not comfortable around Jesus, and that is his holiness. The holiness of Jesus, the power, the majesty, the reality of who he really was. This is another point that R.C. Sproul makes as he looks at this passage. And remember the words of Simon Peter when he said, as he fell down before Jesus, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that, I think, is an important element of what's happening here as well. As these unholy people, these sinful people are sitting here in the presence of God in the flesh, it just did not work for them. They were uncomfortable to be in the presence of the holiness of Jesus Christ. And so they wanted him out of there. They wanted things back to normal, despite the power that Jesus represented and the power that he possessed and the authority that he had and the ability that he had to make their lives better. They wanted to stick to what they were comfortable with, and they did not want to be in the presence of his holiness. So they begged Jesus to leave. And what we're seeing here is something that I think is helpful for us to reflect on some words of N.T. Wright as he wrote about this encounter. He writes about the incredible parallel. You know, I think that, again, we look at this demoniac and we don't identify with just how desperate he was. But we, too, are desperate. Without Jesus, we might as well be dead. We might as well be living among the tombs. And you've got a man here who naked, screaming, cutting himself, torturing himself. And N.T. Wright points out a remarkable irony here and a remarkable parallel. As he writes, "At the climax of Mark's story, Jesus himself will end up naked, isolated, outside the town, among the tombs, shouting incomprehensible things as he is torn apart on the cross by the standard Roman torture, his flesh torn to ribbons by the small stones in the Roman lash. And that," Mark is saying, "will be how the demons are dealt with. That is how healing takes place. Jesus is coming to share the plight of the people, to let the enemy do its worst to him, to take the full force of evil on himself and let the others go free." And brothers and sisters, that's where we are. Jesus is the one who sets you free. What we see here is an incredible act of love that was ultimately going to be played out, and a striking parallel between the one that Jesus had incredible compassion on and what he would ultimately suffer himself for you and for me. And it's been pointed out by commentators that what we are witnessing in this encounter with Jesus and the legion and the man is the authority and the power that Jesus has over chaos. We look at the verses immediately preceding this story. We see Jesus having the power to calm the chaos of the storm. He has authority over nature. He has power over the weather. He has power over the chaos of a storm. And in this situation, in chapter 5, we see that he has the authority and the power over the chaos of the spirit world, of the demonic world. And it reminds us of the account of creation back in the early verses of Genesis, where God has the power and the authority over the chaos in the beginning. When we see that the earth was without form, it was void, and God said, "Let there be light." And we see order and beauty and creation coming out of the chaos. And that's who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus has done for you and has done for me and what he's done for our lives. He's taken the chaos of our lives and he is using us for beauty, for his glory, for the purpose of sharing the good news of his kingdom and what he's done for us. There's a story in a book called The Glorious Pursuit about a boy who was demon-possessed. And I'd like to share a few words from that book. Early section of the book, the author writes, Robbie's family eventually took him to St. Louis, where he was placed under the care of Father William B. Bodern, who was granted permission to initiate the rite of exorcism. And 6 weeks of grueling spiritual battle ensued. But on Easter Monday, April 18th, 1949, Robbie was freed. Too many reputable priests and medical professionals testified to Robbie's situation for us to dismiss it as one man's hallucination or as religious sensationalism. Father Bodern would later be consulted on over 200 cases of alleged demon possession, and he didn't find a single one to be valid. So that's ample evidence that he was not frivolous in citing demonic influence. And though Robbie lost all memory of the events, the same is not true of his former Maryland neighbors. The house that Robbie's family had lived in soon became known as the Devil's House. And after Robbie and his family moved on to St. Louis, the city had an unsalable eyesore on its hands. No one went near the place. Eventually, the city officials decided to turn the place into a park, and they built a children's gazebo. And aware of the fear and the superstition that follows such events, the city completely demolished the house and even dug deeply around it and then leveled the hole with trucked-in new dirt. And on the spot where a young man lived in spiritual darkness, children now run and play tag as families take walks and eat picnics. A place once forsaken, unsalable, was given new life. In a sense, this gives a vivid picture of what God wants to do for us. We need not be possessed by demons to need deliverance from the imprisonment of a self-centered life. So that's where we are. We have the privilege of being delivered by the one who has power, power over the weather, authority over chaos, authority over the spirit world. And so in the account that we have witnessed here, we see someone who was defeated and in a life of destruction. And we see his deliverance, and we see that he went forth and he declared it. He shared what had been done for him. And I ask myself, I hope we all ask ourselves, why don't we share it more? There's a story, and this is third hand, so undoubtedly I'll have some of the details incorrect, but someone shared the story with me about Francis Chan, who was on a flight. If I remember correctly, I think it was Seattle, but he was on a flight and there was a person sitting next to him, and he felt like he needed to share the gospel, but he was focused. He just didn't feel up to it, so he didn't do it. And as they got off the plane and this person left, he was just overwhelmed with dread and with regret. And he prayed, as I recall the story, he prayed and repented and told God that if he had that compulsion again to share the gospel, that he would not let the opportunity pass. And he was just saddened that he had not shared the truth of Jesus Christ with the person who had been sitting next to him. And so he was at a speaking engagement then that day. And then I believe he went back home the same day. And that day he gets back on the plane to go back home at the end of that, you know, very long day with a lot of activity. And coming on board the plane and sitting down next to him was the very same person that he had not shared the gospel with that morning. And he took that opportunity at that point. God will open those doors for us. I've read the words many times about how if we really want to be servants of God in the sense of sharing what he's done for us and sharing the truth of Jesus Christ and our ability to have eternal life in him and through him and with him, God will open those doors if we just seek it and we desire it and we pray for it. And that story about Francis Chan is just so moving to me as I reflect on it. But I think, why don't we? Why don't we do it more? And I think there are a lot of reasons and there are a lot of good reasons. And we should not beat ourselves up over it. We should just reflect on why we don't share our faith more often. In part, I think it's because we're a little bit afraid, you know, we think, how are people going to perceive us? And what if I mess it up, so to speak? And what if we think we're not qualified? So often we think, well, we're not qualified. But, you know, the demoniac who had been freed of those spirits, Jesus didn't say, now go home and ask Pastor Dahlgren to tell your friends how merciful the Lord has been to you and what he's done for you. That's not what happened. He told him to do it. He commanded him to do it. And think about his qualifications. What were his qualifications? He'd been living among the tombs. He'd been running around screaming. He'd been cutting himself with stones. He didn't have a seminary education. He wasn't trained in public speaking. He wasn't a certified apologist. He was simply a man whose life Jesus had changed. And that's who we are. We are people whose lives Jesus has changed. It's a powerful witness that you have. It's a powerful experience that you've had. And it's something that should get us beyond, I think, our embarrassment and our sense of inadequacy, because we're not adequate. But Jesus is more than adequate. Jesus is the one who has the power over the weather and over the spirit world and over each of our own lives as we yield to him and to the Holy Spirit. So, you know, maybe we don't want to be thought ill of. Maybe we don't want people to think of us as fanatical or non-intellectual. You know, all kinds of reasons why we don't tell what he's done for us. But I think one of the things is we don't fully appreciate what he's done for us. And that's one thing that psychologists will tell us to do is to be happy, to live happy lives. Spend time reflecting on a few things you're thankful for every day. And if we really took the time to pour into everything that Jesus has done for us, it's an amazing list. It's an amazing list. And I think that's something that if we're able to spend more time reflecting on it, I think we will come away being more appreciative, having a bigger picture of exactly who he is, what he's done for us, and how important it is for us to share that with others. Now, I don't mean to suggest that we spend time dwelling on the dark parts of our past, but I do think it's important that we spend time dwelling on the transformation that we experience in Jesus and how important it is for us to share that with the others in our lives. I watched a documentary a week or two ago. It was a story about a man who had been living a life of deep, dark sin. And when his eyes were open, when his heart was open, when Jesus Christ changed his life, he began to bring countless friends to church. He was an amazing evangelist because he, like the demoniac, had experienced a life-changing transformation, and he couldn't keep things a secret. He had to share it with the people he cared about, and he had to get them connected, so to speak, with his Lord and Savior. And I thought it was a beautiful example. When people are really in tune to how much Jesus has done for them and how much he has changed their lives for the good, the message becomes contagious. Well, we have all experienced the defeat and destruction to one degree or another in our own lives. We thankfully have not suffered to the extent of the demoniac in terms of how much evil had affected him, but we have all been influenced by evil. It's all around us. And as we reflect on the fact that evil is there, that evil has done damage to our lives, we can also embrace and be thankful for and appreciate the deliverance that Jesus grants us. And so my plea today is that we all feel compelled to go forth and declare that deliverance that Jesus offers and that Jesus provides and that is only available in Jesus Christ, our Savior. So let's go forth and let's declare it. We received a package in the mail several weeks ago, and it was an order we had placed and looked in the box, and in the packing material was a little slip of paper. And that slip of paper was this, Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Go home to your friends and tell them what wonderful things the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. Mark chapter 5. Verse 19, and brothers and sisters, let's do this. Let's go to our friends and to our family and tell them the wonderful things the Lord has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the meaning and the power that is in these verses that we have read and reflected on today. We thank you so much for the majesty of Jesus, for the authority of Jesus, for how he changes our lives, for how much compassion he has and how much mercy he has for all of us. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing Jesus, the privilege of knowing you and the Holy Spirit. And we ask that you would please empower us, encourage us to share the message of this truth, of the inspiring reality of the salvation that we have in Jesus and the eternity that we will spend with you. And we thank you, Father, and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.